Were it not for grace, where would you be? I can tell you where I would be. I would be in Miami, Florida, building skyscrapers, going down a road to nowhere. Were it not for grace. That's where Robert Gilliland would be. But joy of Jesus Christ's grace on my life. Praise the Lord. He changed the course of that life, and I'm happily his child, married to a beautiful child of his with two other children of his, all destined for the King, all destined for heaven, because that's all that matters. Skyscrapers won't build a kingdom to heaven. Right now, Pastor Traylor is preaching to 500 NAM missionaries at a church planting conference in Atlanta, Georgia. NAM stands for the North American Mission Board. Every year, the guys come together with their wives and are encouraged by a preacher, a pastor, from one of the churches in our convention to lead them, to encourage them, to push them on through the next 364 days of life as they plant churches in areas where there aren't churches, in areas where we don't see a great Christian witness. Without cooperative program funding, missionaries, and a kingdom mindset, we could not get this done. We would not be able to do this. The Great Commission is a clear mission that is accomplished through three means: God's money, God's people, and God's mindset. But you know, sometimes it's very easy to slip into acting as if we're not living in grace, but in law. And how we come up with our money, and how we serve God as the people to make the Great Commission occur, and how we have a kingdom mindset. Many times we go from living in grace to our plans and programs that begin to take God and put him back into some kind of a box, and then before we know it, we're living not under grace, but under law. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is actually being a grace giver. That's the title for tonight's sermon, is being a grace giver. Christian, we do not live by the law. We live by the grace of Almighty Jesus Christ. In respect to our money, time, and mindset, for the local church, we live by grace through grace. The same grace bestowed on us from our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we jump in, I want to challenge you to do something for me this week. I challenge you to read the book of Galatians. It's actually a letter, it's not a book. The letter of Galatians from Paul to the churches of Galatia every morning when you wake up. It'll take you 25 minutes. If Robert Gilliland, who didn't learn how to read till the fourth grade, can read Galatians in 25 minutes, you can read it in 25 minutes. You say, why is that? Because this text, Galatians, that's not where we're going to be tonight. Okay, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. But this text got me thinking about how too many times we as Christians who have given our life to the grace of Christ, not only is grace upon us, but to also live out grace, are given back to the law. Too many times. And basically in that text, Paul argues and confronts Peter. This is where he calls him out and says, Peter, what are you doing? Why are you going back to living under the law? You hypocrite. Didn't you walk with Christ? Didn't you see how his grace should be abounding in you? Yet you live one way with the Gentiles and talk grace, and then as soon as the Hebrews come around or the Jews come around, you talk law. And now, furthermore, you're saying that you have to add another symbol to your salvation. It's called circumcision. Man, I already lived that life, Paul says. You don't want to go back to that life. And then he just starts laying it out on no more law, it's all about grace. No more law, it's all about grace. And as I began to read that, I realized that God allowed us to put together the New Testament and the Old Testament. He allowed six chapters to be given to Paul to refute law living. And I got convicted because many times in my money, in my service, in my mindset, I fall back into exactly what Peter was falling back into, living by the law. Because the law is easily explained. The law is a line I can see and do. Yet, God's grace is so much more than that. And that's what Paul is trying to encourage. So, the question tonight that I have is, what outward signs of righteousness under the law do we tend to live by and preach when grace should abound in its place? Let me ask it again. What outward signs of righteousness under the law do we tend to live by and preach when grace should abound in its place? I have one illustration, one scenario, and three examples. The scenario is this. We go on a mission trip. We're going to have a trip go out next Sunday morning at 4 a.m., something like that, to Nicaragua. And they're going to go into Nicaragua and hopefully go to an area that's unreached. They're going to go to a community of people who are unchurched. They're going to go into a place where there is no gospel presence whatsoever, possibly no churches whatsoever. They're going to share Christ. They're going to share the gospel of love and hope and peace. People will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and then what? We're encouraged as Christians to disciple. Then we have a choice. Are we going to disciple this new convert with law, or are we going to disciple this new convert with grace? So that's the scenario. Here are the examples. Salvation. All of a sudden, we see someone come to the Lord, and we begin to talk to them about who can be saved and who can't be saved. Well, the law would say that only a select group of people are God's children. And we begin to minister only a select group of people, only God's children. Yet grace says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you're supposed to take that gospel of grace to the uttermost parts of the earth. Another example, service and worship. You got to remember, these people have never been to church. They're not formalized. They don't know that you're supposed to come at 9:45 and go to Sunday school till 10:45, hear a cowbell ring, and then go to worship at 11 and dismiss by 12 so the roast beef doesn't get burnt. Okay, these are folks who have no clue about what you're supposed to do in serving the church or in worship. And we, as sometimes fall back into the law, would say, well, you got to get together once a week and do these things. Yet grace says, daily you gather around the Word of God and sing praises to our Father. Daily. Always. Last, gospel funding. They say, well, how do we start a new church? How do we take what you've given us and you've helped us with here and start new church plants? We would say, well, it starts with 10%. Give 10%. And we ingrain that 10%. Grace says, you don't need any of it at all. That's what grace says. I'm just going to share my heart tonight. This is a hard sermon. I hope you hear me. But before next Sunday morning, please read Galatians chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, 25 minutes every morning, and ask God to show you what he's trying to show Peter. Because I'm just like Peter. And Paul hit me square in between the nose last week as I read Galatians over and over and over. And I said, well, God, where can I find in Scripture how to be a grace giver? I know that God's grace has fallen upon me in salvation. I know that without a shadow of a doubt. That happened in 1980. It was hot July. I'll share that in a second. Y'all have heard my testimony before. But where do we find where we see the people of God giving grace? Well, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The title is Be a Grace Giver. And we find this specifically written by Paul, second letter to Corinth. And he's encouraging the Corinthians, as you know, the Corinthian church, they're a little bit slow, to start stepping up to the plate and doing their job. They made a commitment. They made a commitment with the other churches in the area to give cooperatively so that churches could be planted in Achaia. Okay, that was their commitment. Macedonia is up here. Corinth is down here. Achaia is right in the middle. Okay, Macedonia is Philippi. Macedonia has the province of Philippi, Thessalonica. They were mission-sending hubs. I mean, these people knew how to give over and above not only their money, not only their service, but also they had a kingdom mindset. They wanted to plant churches, and they acted upon it. And Paul was saying, Corinth, you guys down here on the coast, you're richer than anybody, you have more time than anybody, and you're not willing to step up to the plate like you said you were going to do. And that's the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I am stealing this just a brief outline from Ken Hemphill's tract. I get these tracts in the mail all the time. That's tract like a choo-choo train, not track, okay? Choo-choo track with a T at the end, not a CK at the end, like the kind that we have that you share gospel with. They're not just gospel tracts out there. They're tracts to help you explain tithing. There's tracts to help you help someone with grief support. There's tracts to help you with all kinds of stuff out there. Well, just last week, I received 10 tracts in my mailbox. And I said, okay, let's just fish through these and see what this is all about. And they were all on giving and how to encourage people to give. Sounds fine. In context of Galatians, let's see exactly how this goes. Number one, the law says. Number two, tithing means. Number three, all the way to number nine. And then number 10, be a grace giver. I said, this might be kind of interesting. And I had already picked out the sermon text of 2 Corinthians 8, which is kind of cool. I flipped through it. It was a one-page thing. And Ken Hemphill used three specific statements that I stole, and those are the ones that I'm going to steal, but then we're going to expound on them tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. First, verses 1 through 4. Let's discover three challenges from Paul that move us beyond the law living mode into the grace living mode. Number one, we're going to find that grace giving allows us to give beyond our natural ability. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 4 says this. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Not only were they broke in giving, they were begging them to be a part of the giving process so that more churches could be planted in Achaia. Remember, the churches of Macedonia didn't know any better. They really didn't. They didn't have somebody like Peter trying to brainwash them in the law before Paul rebuked Peter. They just knew that, hey, we have to give away the gospel that was given to us in any means necessary. And we're willing to give it all over so that you can plant new churches out in Achaia, because Achaia is lost and dying and going to hell. Not only did they give from their abundance, they gave in their poverty. They were freely living beyond their abilities. The law says that we give 10%. That is well within what we could give. And you know it, and I know it. I just bring myself back to 1998 as a school teacher in Gulf Breeze, in Navarre, actually. My wife was at home with our children. I was bringing home $25,000 a year. 10% was not that big of a deal for the church, for us to give. It didn't crimp our budget. God was wanting more. He was wanting more than just my 10%. He was wanting my all. We've got to get it out of our mindset. Olive Baptist Church membership. We represent 4,200 homes in Pensacola. Pace, the greater Pensacola area, let's put it that way. 4,200 homes, that's a fact. I'm not making that number up. The average median income in the greater Pensacola area in 2008 was $41,000 per household. If you multiply those two numbers out, Olive Baptist Church, on this corner, our membership represents $172 million in revenue. Why do we have a 7% budget and not a $17 million budget? That's just the law. I met with a young minister coming up. I'm not going to name his name. Everybody would know who he is. This week, and we ate, and we began to talk about tithing. I said, my fear is that we talk about tithing so much that we forget We're supposed to be grace-giving. That God owns it all, no matter what. And he said, yeah, Brother Robert, I feel the same way. And he's younger. He's a younger. I said, well, what are you going to do? What's your plan? What's your plan? He says, actually, you know what? My wife and I have discussed this. They don't have children. My wife and I have discussed this. We're going to make out our budget, live on as little as possible to live, and everything else is going away for missions. Everything else is to plant seeds of the gospel. See, that's an example of a grace giver. Corinth had the means. They just didn't want to do it. Macedonia didn't have the means, yet they did it anyway. And the grace of God abounded much as a result of their faithfulness. How far will you go beyond your natural ability to see the gospel spread? We're not only And the grace giving allows us to give beyond our natural ability. Number two, grace giving requires that we first give ourselves to the Lord. See, it doesn't matter if you give all your money up to the Lord's work. If you're not given to the Lord, it's in vain. Paul continues on in 2 Corinthians and talks about how these people, the Macedonians, who gave from their poverty and their affliction, verse 5, and this, he's talking about the gift, not as we had even expected. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So these weren't lazy people. Corinth was lazy. He's trying to help Corinth see the ones in Macedonia not only were trying to scrimp and save as much as possible to plant new churches and work hard, they also gave up time. They also served to help plant new churches in the Achaia region. He was saying, we didn't even expect it, the money, but they even gave their time and service. We will never be a grace giver if we continue to live under the law. We won't. If we continue to say, well, Sunday's our day to serve. I come and I'm a Sunday school teacher. I go to worship and I go home. That's my service unto the Lord. That's what I'm supposed to do. You'll never become a grace giver living under that type of bondage. We must first give our service to the Lord. That's why a lot of people, when they come back from mission trips, I know this happened to me the first time I went on a mission trip, and possibly the Italy trip that came back last night, it happened to those folks, and possibly the Nicaragua trip that's going to go next Sunday. This is what happens. You come back so on fire because yourself has served. You have served. God used you. God used me. That you go, man, there's no way I can hold back anything from God. Take what you can. Take it all. Plant more churches. Continue to see the gospel go out. It happens when you go on mission. When you start to share your faith with Christ with other people, it happens. You start to realize, man, all this is about is you're lost and going to hell. Or you can have a Savior. You can live in the law, or you can live under grace. And when you begin to be a grace giver, everything starts to be grace giving. Not only your money, but your time. My illustration for this is my dad. I love my dad. He's 68 years old this year. He already turned 68. He'll be 69 next year. And in 1980, he had never gone on a mission trip. Okay, in 1980, he was, I don't know what age he was, I'm not going to do the math, but in 1980, he had never gone on a mission trip. We were living in South Florida, he was a builder, and he'd never gone on anywhere. And so he got a passport and flew to Brazil and built a church, the first church he had ever got to build with his own two hands. You know, he was able to take the skill that God gave him and work on a trip. Well, something sparked that day, that week, in his life. That all of a sudden, Dad became a full-fledged missionary to Brazil, bivocationally. He came home and kept wrestling and went back again. He'd come home and wrestling and go back again. And before you know it, Dad's whole self was given to the commitment to live for Christ with grace rather than the duty that he's fulfilling at home. And I say that to say he never asked for money to go. He always went in his own volition, with his own funding, And in being obedient to the Lord's calling on his life, has been able to build over 220 churches along the Amazon River and see thousands of people come to Christ. Because he was able to, he wasn't able. He had five kids. My mom didn't work. He said, "Yes, Lord, I'll do it." And went. And now we see for generations to come, that type of grace is going to continue to happen for generations and generations along the Amazon River, where those churches are now planting new churches in the jungles and in the villages that we'll never touch, that we can never touch. Have you truly given your heart to the grace of Jesus Christ? Have you? Have you said, "I totally give up to your lordship, God. I know that there's nothing I can do," as Leo's saying, "there's nothing I can do to have salvation. Nothing. That happened to me in 1980. It was a hot day. I came inside. I said, 'Mom, I know that there's something wrong. I stole a hammer. I stole a hammer from a friend. He built a better fort than I did, and I wasn't going to let him get away with it. So I stole the hammer. He ain't going to build any more. I kept on building our fort. It was a two-level. It was awesome. Had a hammock under it. It was all kinds of crazy stuff. It was wonderful. He wasn't about. I figured if you take the man's tools, he can't build a fort, right?" And that was pretty smart. So he wasn't about to beat me in that. God's conviction started happening, like conviction I'd never had in my life. I'd done some dumb things as a child. I'd stole bubble gum from 7-Eleven, you know? I put nails in the street, try to pop tires on buses. I did some really dumb things. I threw softballs through the neighbor's windows and didn't confess to him. Not on purpose, it was an accident. Dad found out, he took care of that one. But for the first time in my life, God's conviction came down on me so strong, said, "Robert, you're separated from me. Not just that one sin, but your selfish behavior. You were born that way." And so I go to my mom, "Mom, I don't know what's going on." She says, "Well, the problem is I'm not a priest. You're trying to confess your sin to me. You need to be confessing your sin to God. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Are you living under the grace of God? Are you living under the grace that only Jesus Christ can provide for your life? Or are you trying to live better through works, yet get away with stealing hammers and throwing baseballs through windows?" And that day I realized that Jesus Christ, Almighty God, came down as a man, lived a perfect life, died on a cross for my sin, allowing me to have a relationship with him through his blood, covering my sin. And I didn't deserve it. That's his grace. He went into the grave, came out on the third day, ascended to heaven, and one day he's coming back. That's the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe from the beginning to the end, then you're not living under his grace. If you do not believe that he's coming back for us at any second, right now, then you're not living under grace. You're still living under the law. You're still trying to manipulate Christ. Trust me, he's not worried about you manipulating him. He can come back right now. So are you living under his grace, or are you living under his law? Remember my challenge. Please read Galatians each day this week to catch a glimpse of what living under grace is. Grace giving allows us to give beyond our natural ability. Grace giving requires that we first give ourselves to the Lord. And last, grace giving allows us to share in kingdom ministry. Turn the page to 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 9. 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 9. "For it is unnecessary for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints." I said unnecessary because I have a hard time with superfluous. I can't even get it out of my mouth. And that means unnecessary, so I just won't worry about it. Keep on moving. "It's unnecessary for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year. And your zeal has stirred up the most of them." In other words, they've been sitting on top of G waiting for O for a whole year. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. In other words, I hope you're prepared. I'm not just showing up by surprise. Keep on going. Verse 4. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. Verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Stop for just a second there. In other words, are you coveting things more importantly than teaming up and planting new churches? That's what he's trying to get at. Verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, as it is written. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He basically wraps it up and puts a bow tie on it saying, by the way, God will take care if you don't want to participate in this. Context. Corinth is located in the region of Achaia. There was much work to be done in that region. Corinth had slipped behind. They're not giving their money like they had said they were going to give for a whole year. And Paul's just saying, hey, listen, guys, I'm bringing some folks from Macedonia who are poor, broke, being persecuted. I mean, they're down and out, but yet they gave from their abundance and they gave from their poverty so that the work of the ministry can be done in Achaia. And show up, please, please, don't embarrass yourself. Sometimes I wonder when we have guests come into our churches in America and they look around and say, wow, this is the second largest building in Pensacola. How many churches are y'all planting? It's a probing question. Let me share. Olive Baptist Church Cooperative Program giving last year, our kingdom giving breakdown, we gave approximately $500,000 to direct missions church plants. You probably didn't know that. $500,000 went straight from Olive Baptist Church to directly planting churches. Now, let's go beyond that for just a second. When we get to a point in our life when we can't go anymore, and my dad's at that point, he got myasthenia gravis last year, and his doctor said, do not leave the country any longer. You go down to Brazil again, and you start hoisting beams over your head and putting on steel roofs and laying blocks with all their volunteers down there, you'll probably die. So he had to make a choice. I can't go any longer. I have a kingdom mindset. I can give. You know what? When you're not able to go, you should give. And when you can go, you should give. And that's what Paul is trying to say. Have a kingdom mindset. Get your mind out of Corinth, and seed Achaia. And when I come, have the funds ready. Olive Baptist Church, if we rewind the tape to the funding issue that I said earlier, which is a hard one to talk about, $17 million is just the law. If we take the average of Pensacola and the number of homes we have, I did the math. That's in excess of $10 million of over and above what we do on a weekly basis at Olive Baptist Church. $10 million. You know how far $10 million goes in planting churches? For 3 years, you could plant 16 churches all over the world for 3 years. And statistically, it takes you 3 years to plant a church from beginning to where it's reproducing. So you kind of have to make a 3-year commitment if you really, really want to see that thing fly. 16 churches. Not $500,000 for a cooperative program to see them plant churches. We could plant 16 churches. Olive Baptist Church. If we would just live to the line of the law, how much more are we supposed to live? As the Macedonians did. This can only happen if we move beyond the law mentality and see that grace should be proclaimed around the globe. How about you? Are you ready to share in kingdom ministry? I'm going to conclude with a couple questions, and then we'll be asking the Nicaragua group to come up and pray. But here are a couple questions. First, this is what I had to probe in my own self after I read Galatians on the third time. I said, Robert Gilliland, who taught you how to live in the law? Because Paul said in Galatians to Peter, whether it be angels from God himself or the greatest preachers on the earth, if they teach you to live under the law again, run. Live under grace. Because it's so easy to live under the law. We're to be a people of grace giving. Second question, what do we have to do to become a grace giver? Well, you ask and you act. You ask, if Jesus comes today, which he should and he will, that should be our mindset. Because nothing else has to be done. When Jesus comes back today, will my excess matter? Do I give beyond the law? Do I serve beyond the law? And do I go beyond the law whatever asked me to go? Only you can answer that question. Only you can answer that question. Now we have to act. Truly give up whatever needs to go for the cause of the gospel. And I said a prayer as I wrote, may Almighty God convict us for our law living, and may his hand of judgment be light on us in reference to our giving, serving, and going. Olive Baptist Church, let's be grace givers. Let's see the gospel message go out further than it's ever gone. With our own two legs and our own two hands and the money that we raise day after day. Because all of what I just explained, our time, our job, and who we are as people, our action, all belongs to Almighty God. If you're a Christian, his spirit lives within you. He is supposed to live through you, and grace should come and abound through you. Never should we live by the law. Ask God to show you how to be a grace giver. The Great Commission is a clear mission that is accomplished through three means: God's money, God's people, and God's mindset. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God Almighty, I praise you, Lord, for a wonderful, wonderful morning this morning as we came together in our small groups and worship time. And Lord, we saw people transformed. We saw people saved. We saw people give their lives back to you. Father, tonight we've seen the testimony of baptism. We've heard beautiful music. We've given from our abundance and from our poverty. And Father, I pray right now that the word, your word, would not come back void. Lord, I pray for this group. I pray that they would take my challenge seriously and read the Epistle of Galatians and see how many of us live in the law and we're supposed to live in grace. And you asked us to do one thing and one thing alone, and that was to love your neighbor as I love them. And Father, help us to wrap our minds around that so that we can give grace. Father, I pray for Pastor Traylor right now as he's gone. I ask that you do a work in his life. Help him to speak truth to those men and women and encourage them to continue the work that they're doing. And Father, prick our hearts to give in such a way so we can plant a whole new thousands of churches across our country and our world. In your name I pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.